This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. So I'd like you to think about your favorite food. Get an idea in your mind of just something. I know I have a lot of favorite foods. Get in your mind an idea of your favorite, some favorite food. Just think about it for a minute. If you want to close your eyes, you can. Think about what it smells like, what the texture of the taste is like, how you feel when you're swallowing a bite. Okay. One of my favorite foods is chocolate chip cookies. I'm trying not to eat too many of them. But I have a chocolate chip cookie here. And so if I could ask for a volunteer just to smell it. Could I have a volunteer just to smell it? You'd be willing to do that? Okay, so I'm going to open the bag. Hopefully it'll be a nice aroma. Can you smell it?
It smells like a bakery.
Like a bakery, okay. How else would you describe a chocolate chip cookie? If you were trying to entice somebody to eat it that had never eaten a chocolate chip cookie before, what would you say? Sweet, chewy, delicious, yummy, decadent. All right. Now I'd like somebody to try to take a bite. Want a bite of the cookie? Yes? Want a bite? Do you like chocolate chip cookies? Okay, you may have the cookie, but I want you to take a bite. Take a bite. Oh, she's sharing with her sister. I love it. All right. So which was better, us describing it or you tasting it? The taste. That's right. So she's eating it and eating it. Same thing. Let's say you're working out really hard or you're outside doing lawn work and you're really, really thirsty. And somebody comes up to you with a glass of water and they tell you that your thirst is going to be quenched just by the description. And they say, it's cool and it's clear and it's delicious. And you're meanwhile really, really thirsty. But until you take that drink, you don't experience it. Am I right? There's a guy by the name, he's a priest, his name is Jean-Pierre Caussade, and he wrote this. If we wish to quench our thirst, we must lay aside books which explain thirst and take a drink. If we wish to quench our thirst, we must lay aside books which explain thirst and take a drink. John the Baptist in our gospel today is pretty much saying the same thing about the love of God and the love of Christ, this person that he's announcing to the world. He's saying, the one coming after me, wait till you see him. And there were three things that he talked about how we prepare ourselves to welcome the Christ child once again, as we're doing with our Advent preparations and our homes and hopefully our hearts. But before I tell you those three things, I'd like to talk just a little bit about this guy, John the Baptist. We've talked about him before, and he was this wild man. He was just this wild man. He and Jesus had grown up together. They were cousins. His mom was Elizabeth, as you probably remember. Jesus' mom was Mary. They were cousins. And so when they were pregnant, the Bible tells us, they were together. John the Baptist, in the womb of Elizabeth, leapt in his mother's belly, the text tells us, when Mary walked in pregnant with the baby Jesus. So he was talking about Jesus even before he was born. We don't know what happened to them in childhood or in their teenage years. Maybe they went and got wild together. But what we know is that then he got tired of the status quo. He went out into the wilderness and he got wild and he became a prophet. And back in those days, the prophets dressed really funny. He wore camel hair and he ate locusts and honey. And this was a symbol of them taking on this rugged life for religious freedom. They were fed up with the institution as they knew it. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Lots of people feel that way today. Thank goodness we don't have to go out into the wilderness and wear camel hair and eat locusts and honey. But he did this, and people came for miles and miles and miles around to listen to him because he spoke truth. And he baptized them in the River Jordan, which was a common ritual of a lot of sects and religions of the time and before that. But he was there to announce one greater than him. They thought he was the Messiah. They were sure. They had been waiting for so long, and they thought he was the God incarnate that they'd been waiting for. He says, No. I'm not the one. I am not the one, but get ready. Get ready, because he's coming, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, right now. So that's what John was about. So the three points I want to mention about how he's teaching us, just three of many, were the first one that he says is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what this actually means is just to turn back to God. It's just to turn back to God. You don't like how an aspect of your life is going, or maybe your whole life? Change your life. Turn back to who you really are as a child of God. That's what this repent means. It's repense, rethink. Turn away from anything that takes you away from God and turn toward God. Repent. And this is such great news for people. Because that place that you can turn never goes anywhere and is always there present for us. Always and always and always. He wanted them and he wants us to prepare. To prepare our inner souls. And it calls us to come to a deeper level of living. It's beyond the everyday. It's not the way the world would have us be. But it's a deeper way of knowing. And living. Nelson Mandela, who we are all mourning and celebrating this week, put it like this. There is no passion to be found playing small, in settling for a life that is less than the one you are capable of living. There's no passion in living small, in settling for a life that is less than the one you are capable of living. And man, did he live. And that means, too, that we are not supposed to do this alone. We're not supposed to travel this road by ourselves. Christ works in and through all of us so that when we feel weak, others hold us up. And when they feel weak, we can hold them up. But it calls us to just be with each other. Not try to fix uncomfortable situations unless we know a clear solution that's helpful. There's a story by a priest by the name William Mule that expresses this beautifully, I think. One December afternoon, parents had gone to this preschool to pick up their preschoolers, and it was the last class right before Christmas break. And the preschoolers had been working really, really hard with their teacher, preparing these little ceramic moldings, and they were so proud of them, and they had wrapped them up in Christmas wrappings, and it was a surprise that they were going to be giving to their parents. And so this one little boy's parents had come to pick him up, and they were across the courtyard, and he had gone to his little cubby, and he had gotten his coat and his little surprise out to take home to them. And he was so excited, and he was rushing so fast that he was trying to put on his coat and wave to his parents and grab the little surprise all at the same time. And he fell. And you could hear the ceramic breaking. He fell on the floor and just went into an inconsolable cry. He was so sad, so disappointed. Well, by this time, the parents saw what had happened. They came in, and the father, wanting to be helpful, said, "It's okay, son. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's okay." Trying to help him, not knowing how to do anything else. But the mom, a little bit wiser in these matters, scooped him up in her arms and said, "Oh, it does matter. It matters so much." And she wept with him. That's it. Didn't try to fix it. Didn't try to solve it. She just was with him in the moment. This is the depth of love, of walking with one another and accepting each other for who we are. This kingdom of God in love of neighbor, love of God, love of neighbor as self, is what John the Baptist was proclaiming, was coming and was there, especially, uniquely, divinely, in the person of Jesus. Which brings me to the second point. John the Baptist said, "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Doesn't mean that people are going to be thrown out and burned in fire. What it means is what counts is your life. What you're giving to God in this life. Is it green and blossoming? Because what's dead wood goes on the fire if you dedicate yourself to following Christ. And we are all called to be all we can be, in the words of John the Baptist, to prepare our hearts and homes, to clean out anything that gets in our way of doing that, and to get help if we need doing that, to be baptized into the light and truth of Christ. You know how great it feels when you have had a hard situation with somebody and you finally have the courage to either apologize or forgive them, and you finally can let it go, finally can live that kind of life? That is real living. That is real loving. I find it really interesting, happened to me this morning, in fact, how often smartphones autocorrect love to live. Does that happen to you? I'll be texting my sons and I'll say, "Love you." And then I look back at the text I just sent and it says, "Live you." And then I asterisk love. But actually, that's the whole point. Really, I think these smartphones are pretty smart. Live you is what the message is about. When we're focused on love in this world, everything unlike love comes up for healing. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes the things we have to go through, the bar is high, what we're being asked to do in this world, in the words of Christ. It's a high bar, really high, but it's so worth it. And it's like this big pot of soup that's getting stirred and stirred and stirred, and the fat coming up to the top, and you skim off the fat. What you don't want in the soup, and it just keeps getting better and better and better. A little bit of fat for flavor sometimes helps, but it's the flavor. It's not the substance of the fat that you're going for. That's what we're being asked to do in this scripture, and that's the third point. John had been baptizing with water for some time, as I said, and then he says, "I brought you baptism of repentance with water, but the one who's more powerful than me is coming, and I'm not worthy to even carry his sandals." In those days, that was the custom. If a prince came or somebody of stature came into your home, you would be the one to remove their sandals and wash their feet. And he was saying, "I'm not even worthy to do that." That's how great this guy is. Jesus would have other things to say about that. Even we'll have John the Baptist baptize him. But that's how John the Baptist was feeling at that moment. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he'll gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." I'd like to read the message and how Peterson describes this. This is a great paraphrase of the Bible if you don't know it. It really, really brings things into clarity. And about that passage, this is how Peterson puts it. John says, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. What is it in our lives that need to be baptized? What is it in our lives that need to be cleaned out? What is it that we're being called to dedicate to the life of Christ within us and for this world? I wonder if we're brave enough. Amen.